Well, good morning, Harvest Baptist Church. Good to be here this morning, and appreciate the opportunity to be with you. We had, I felt like a good Sunday school hour, amen. And it's just good to be in church. You know, the best thing someone said about being in church is God is here, amen. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you this morning and speak to me and challenge us about his word. Please turn in your Bibles, Romans chapter 16, verse, and we're going to start reading in verse 25 in a moment. But as Brother Allen said, I am Jim Price. My wife and I were members of Vision Baptist Church for 30 years. We helped plant that church in 1990 with missionary Jim and Melissa Rowe. And then in 95, I became the pastor of Vision Baptist Church. Then around 1997, and we were involved in many different ministries. Brother Isaac remembers us from Chillout, and we're actively involved in that. We have a summer camp called Camp Joy. Brother Allen, has Brother Rice contacted you about Camp Joy yet? I will remind him. I'll kick him in the shins and tell him to give you a call. I joke a little bit. I'm sorry. I just have fun in church. Amen. You got to have fun in church, amen? Amen? Brother Allen, please say amen. Someone say amen. I like to have fun. Where was I? Oh, different ministries we've been involved in. But one ministry we were involved in was called Bearing Precious Seed. You folks have had Brother Smith up here and assembling the scripture, the John and Romans. And over the years, 24 years-ish, we were able to assemble scripture in 11 different languages, 14 different countries we shipped to, and with your help and many other churches of like faith and practice, over 30 of them, by the way, we were able to produce 1.4 million John and Romans. And so you folks have been involved in that ministry, and it is an exciting ministry. And some time ago, Dr. Charles King and a pastor friend of mine came to me while I was at a meeting down in the States and said, you ought to be involved in First Bible International. You ought to really pray about being involved in that ministry. And so my wife and I started to pray about it. We sought counsel. And in January of this year, the Lord moved us full-time into the ministry called First Bible International. That ministry is a ministry to get Bibles translated into languages that have never had the Word of God. Now, Brother Allen, do you still have some of those left? If you could pass them out to those who did not have one. If there's any left, boys and girls, please help yourself to these. You can have one. But over half of the world does not have a Bible. And in fact, you'll hear a number in the message. More than half the world does not have the scripture in a reliable and readable form. And the idea of First Bible is to get the Bible translated into those languages, not just to have a Bible in those language, but you can in those languages, but you cannot establish a church without the Bible. And we're going to get there in the message. And so if you would just pray for my wife and I, we are on deputation and raising support for this ministry of First Bible International. Please take one of our prayer cards and pray for us. The other thing that is on our table is a prayer card for the Damari people. The Damari people are a people group in Egypt that do not have a Bible. And like I said in our message this morning, if we went to that people group and said, open to John 3:16, or open to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, they could not do that because they do not have a Bible. So if you would take that prayer card and pray. The only way scripture is ever going to get into a language that does not have it is by God's people praying. So if you would take these prayer cards and pray. Also on the table are prayer bands. And I have one. We gave them out at Camp Joy 2 years ago. This one happens to be for the tribe of India, or the Bin tribe in India. And I believe the one that's on the table is also for a tribe in India, the Daruga people. If you would take that and you can wear them. And I've said this many times, they're the most irritating thing you can probably wear. I don't wear rings and anything like that, and necklaces and ankle bracelets and any of that stuff. Amen. Amen. But I do wear this, and it is irritating because you get hot and it gets sweaty and it just gets irritating. But you know what it does? It reminds me to pray for the Bind people of India. So if you feel led to, would you take one of those? And put it on your wrist, boys, girls, mums, dads, grandmas, grandpas, and just pray for the Daruga people of India. So they're for you. So you are now in the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 25. Let's stand, and we're just going to read three verses this morning, and then I want to preach a message that I was going to preach in Sunday school, but the Lord led me to change my mind. Amen. And so we're going to be in this message this morning, the church and preservation and Bible preservation. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And we heard about the glorious gospel this morning. Amen. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the church. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for their desire to open your word. And I saw that over and over already this morning. Your people opening your word to hear and understand the gospel. So Lord, I pray that as we just discuss our responsibility in Bible preservation, that you would challenge us, challenge the Harvest Baptist Church here in Grand Prairie. And Lord, that you would be glorified forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on that cross. You paid the sin debt. You paid the ultimate price that we might have fellowship with you. We might have sin forgiven. We might have victory over sin. We might have eternal life. And so, Lord, bless our time together, we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I mentioned and I asked the folks, do you folks remember your first Bible? Do you remember your first Bible? Let me back up for just one moment. Thank you for the hotel room. Appreciate that very much. That was very kind of you to put us up there. It was very, very, very comfortable. And we do appreciate that. But do you remember your first Bible? Do you still have your first Bible? This is my first Bible. I was given it when my parents christened me in an Anglican church when I was a little baby. And my godparents gave me this Bible. It is my first Bible. And many people in this world do not have that first Bible, do not have the opportunity to have a first Bible. So the ministry of First Bible is to give them their first Bible. Now I want to talk about preservation, the preservation of our Bible, and the church's responsibility. So I want to give you a couple of things that are foundational. The first one is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. So a couple of foundational thoughts about our Bible. First, our Bible is a direct revelation from God. This is a direct revelation from our God. It says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So here we have an inspired Bible. This is like no other book. Amen. You might love reading books. You might have many books on your shelf, but this is like no other book you have ever had or ever will have. This is the very Word of God. This is inspired of God. This is a living, breathing book. I've said to our church many times, if you put your ear close enough to this book, you can hear the heartbeat of God. Amen. It is a living, breathing book. This is like no other book you'll ever have, read. It's not like Nietzsche, Plato, Socrates. It's not like any Freud. It's not like any book that you've ever had. I like John Maxwell. I read some of his. He's not like John Maxwell. This is the inspired Word of God. Amen. This is a God-breathed book. Second thought for you. Look in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. So God has inspired this book, and it contains many revelations from God and about God. We talk about the prophets. They were revealed some things. Some of the prophets had visions. There's one revelation of that was given through a donkey in the Bible. Amen. So this book contains many revelations about God, and it is from God. But God has also promised to preserve what He's written. In Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So, secondly, we want us to understand that God has not only inspired His Word, but He has promised to preserve the Word that is inspired. So this book that we have in our hand is the very preserved Word of God in the English language, okay? This is what God has promised. From the time He wrote it, He said He would preserve it from that generation forever. So when our children have children, and they have children, should the Lord tarry, this Word will be preserved for them, amen? Said, notice those two words, forever, forever, not just for a time, not just for a season, not just for one generation, but He would preserve this Word from that generation forever. In 1 Peter, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I mentioned this morning that we can only be saved through two vehicles, the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God in order for someone to be saved. No Word of God, no salvation. Has to be, because the Bible tells us it has to be. Amen. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Isaiah says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. The Word of our God shall stand forever. God has promised to preserve the Word of God that which He wrote generations ago, I might add. Amen. The last written Word of God was 400 years before the time of our Lord. Matthew, heaven and earth shall pass away. What does it say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Folks, you have in your hand the very Word of God preserved for you. That is amazing. After all the generations that have passed, after all of the attacks upon the Word of God, after all those people who tried to burn the Word of God in generations to go, God has still given us a preserved Word of God. Amen. We can rely upon that Word. Now, I know y'all know that, but I want you to be reminded that what we have is not the original documents. Do you know that we do not have the original writings of Moses? We don't have the original writings of Obadiah, Hosea. We don't have the original writings of James and John, of Peter. We don't have the original writings of any of the prophets. What we have preserved for us today is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Amen? If you ever go to a website and they say, we believe the Bible as given in the original documents, they're lying because they don't have the original documents. What we have is the preserved Word of God, but we have copies of copies of copies of copies. Remember when you assembled the Word of God? How many copies of the Word of God did you assemble? A few thousand? That is Bible preservation. So folks, you have been involved in preserving the very inspired, living Word of God. Man, that ought to excite you. It excites me. I got shivers up my spine. I love to talk about the Word of God. So, the question is, can we rely upon what we have? We've been told that it's preserved, but can we rely upon it? Look with me in Luke. Now, I'm giving you a very condensed thought process here, but you can go through Scripture and you can find many, many places where the preserved Word of God has been guaranteed for us. And I thought I'd just give you one today, or a couple today, from the mouth of our Lord. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And turn with me while you're there, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So keep your place in Matthew, and then I'll read this one in Luke. So we're talking, can we trust in a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy? Can we trust that? Can we trust what we have today? Look what the Lord says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here we have the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who said that I rely upon all the prophets, all the scriptures that I have available to me today, I rely upon them to tell about me. He relied in a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. He did not have one original document in his hand. But he says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Now look in Matthew. Here is the temptation of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And the devil is tempting him. Verse 3, and the tempter came to him, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Notice how the Lord answered him. But he answered and said, it is what? Written. Notice it. What he didn't say, it was spoken by the Lord. It is written. Not was. Is written. And you can see in verse 7, it is written again. And verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. I submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, had confidence in what was written in his day and age. He had confidence in the preserved Word of God, the copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Folks, if God was powerful enough then to preserve the Word, is he not powerful enough to preserve it today?
Amen.
Amen? He has to be. He's the same God. Amen? The second foundational thought for you. So first is, we have God's inspired written Word of God preserved for us today. Second is about the church. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28:18. The church, when I say church, I'm not talking about an invisible so-called organization. I'm not talking about a universal so-called organization. I am talking about a local assembly of baptized believers. That's what a church is. Amen?
Amen.
It is a local assembly of baptized believers. Jesus Christ is the head of Harvest Baptist Church.
Amen.
Amen. He has given the church the mandate. Notice the mandate, 28:18, Matthew. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This command, by the way, was given to the church, not to Christians generally, but to the church, because the apostles are the foundation of the what, folks? The church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:15. And I am not going to go too deep into this. I noticed that you had on your bulletin the Baptist distinctives. One of them is the church. Amen. So I assume you have been taught about the church. So this is just refresher. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Folks, this church, Harvest Baptist Church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is where all truth is disseminated from. Amen. It is not produced new truth.
Amen.
It propagates what has already been produced and preserved by our God. Amen. The church does not create new, what did you call it this morning? Creeds. Amen?
Yeah, that's right.
The church does not do that.
That's right.
It just takes what has been written and lives by what's been written. We have to propagate, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. No other organization. Let me emphasize that. No other organization has been given that mandate. YWAM has not been given that mandate. Amen?
Yeah.
Bible societies have not been given that mandate. No other organization but the local New Testament Baptist Church has been given that mandate. And all God's people said
amen.
Well, some of God's people said amen anyway. It's the church that has been given the mandate. Now, in Old Testament, who represented God on this earth? The nation of Israel. No other nation. Amen? He didn't say to the Hittites, well, you can kind of, you can represent some of me over here. And to the Philistines, you can represent a little bit of me over here. And to the Jebusites, well, you can represent a little bit of me over here. No, he said to Israel, you are my representation, my physical representation on this earth of who I am, of my glory. And he says that to the church as well. We are God's representation. When we operate as a church, we are the body of what?
Christ.
Christ the head. A Christian does not properly represent Christ. The church does. I'll let you chew on that one. Amen. Now, so we have those two foundational principles. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. So now, there's only two ways, unless you can think of another one, but there's only two ways that I could figure out how God preserve the word of God. Either he said abracadabra, there's a word of God. Alakazam, ooh, there's another one. Hocus pocus, there's another one there. Now, could a God have done that? Sure he could have. I mean, he spoke this world into existence by his word, amen? Didn't he?
Yeah.
Didn't, by the word of God, was not the everything we see created? So he could have done that, but he didn't choose to do that. The other way he chose to do it, and the way he is doing it is through men. God uses mankind. God uses Israel. God uses the church. Look in 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So we didn't create it, amen? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Think about this. Who did God use to write the scripture? Fallible mankind. Just stop and think about that for a moment. God used us to create this. Peter, James, John, Hosea, Obadiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were no different than you and I. Amen?
Amen.
Same flesh. God used mankind to create this book. Did you know that God only wrote the Word of God by himself once? When he created the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses even broke them? God then said to Moses, I'll make you a new set. No. He said, hew me out a couple of tablets and I'll write with my finger on there. Again, God using mankind. Always uses mankind. Now, turn with me to Romans 3:1. Let me show this. I'm building up to something here. Romans 3:1. Here is another amazing passage of Scripture when you stop and think about it. Paul says to the Roman church, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Let's stop there. Think about those two questions. He said, first, what advantage does the Jew have? Or what profit is there of being a Jew, of being circumcised? Well, think about that for just a moment. Was not the Jewish nation the chosen people of God? He took Ur out of the Chaldees and took him out of a heathen nation and took him out of that heathen nation and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And that was the beginning of the Jewish people. And so here, they were God's chosen people. God gave them the tabernacle or the temple. God gave them the sacrificial system, the priesthood. What did God give them? The very place where they could worship the true God of the universe. And if you go through, I believe it's the book of Exodus, you'll find a phrase over and over. It says, in that place you shall worship me. In that place, talking about the tabernacle. God created a specific system so that he could be worshipped by men. But it was through the Jewish people, the priesthood, that God can meet with man. No other nation, no other people, no other place. They had the very presence of God. So when Paul says, what advantage does the Jew have? What profit is there of circumcision? Boy, they had a lot. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, look in verse 2. Paul says, much every way. Well, we just went through the much every way. Chiefly, notice that word, stop there, underline it, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So of all the advantages, they had the priesthood, they had the sacrificial system, they had the tabernacle, the temple, the meeting place of God, they were God's chosen people. He said, of all of these advantages, that was the greatest advantage they had. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. No other people had the responsibility and the privilege of that old book. It was given to the nation of Israel. I submit to you this morning, what advantage does the church have? much every way. Amen? Boy, we get to meet with God here, don't we? We meet to get to meet with God's people here. We have an opportunity to share the living word of God so that someone can pass from death unto life. Folks, no other people have that opportunity, amen? But the church of God. So do we have some great advantages? Sure. Can I submit to you this morning? Chiefly because that unto us is committed the word of God. Think about this for a moment. If the church does not preserve the word of God, who is going to do it? Think about that for a moment. You know, in the Old Testament, it was only the priests who could minister and handle the holy things. Are we not priests of God? Isn't this not a holy thing? The very word of God? Thessalonians says, but as we were allowed in chapter 2, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We were put in trust with the gospel. No other people. We were entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Now, let me ask this. If we've been entrusted with the gospel, it is a holy book. Who are we going to allow to preserve this book? Are we going to allow Zondervan and Nelson to preserve this book? I bet a lot of you have a Nelson Bible. I have a Nelson Bible. Nelson and Zondervan are now owned by HarperCollins. HarperCollins is in turn owned by News Corp. You know who owns News Corp? Robert Murdoch. Rupert Murdoch. He has published pictures of half-naked ladies in the Sun newspaper. He did it for over 40 years. Do you think he cares about this book? Or do you think he cares about money? Why do we have so many English Bibles? Because they really want to preserve the Word of God? Or because they want to make a few shekels here and there? Can I submit to you they want to make money? So who are we going to entrust, or who is God going to entrust the preservation of His book to? Unholy hands or holy hands? Is he going to entrust it to the Rupert Murdochs of this world, the Chinese who sell a $2 Bible? Is he going to entrust it to those that could change a word here and there? Try buying a King James Bible from these Chinese, and I guarantee you you'll find a few words changed. Why? They don't care. They're just producing something to sell to make money. Is that why we produce John Romans? Is that why we translate the scripture? Is that why we want to preserve the Bible? Just to make a few shekels? No. We do it because it's our responsibility and because we love the Word of God. Amen? It's the church's responsibility. Let me show you further. Here's preservation in action. Colossians 4:16. Here's preservation in action. About quarter till, 10 till. Colossians 4:16. Paul writing to the church at Colossae says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So now, Paul wrote to two churches, the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea. We do not have that epistle from Laodicea in our scripture. For whatever reason, I don't know why, we're never told. But we do have the epistle to Colossae here. So think about this for a moment. The Apostle Paul writes Harvest Baptist Church an epistle, 4 chapters long, and he writes it, and it's personal to the church, Harvest Baptist Church. And then he says, in that epistle, I want you to make sure that the Vision Baptist Church of Leduc also reads this epistle. What would Harvest Baptist Church do? Would they send their only copy down to Leduc, Alberta, and not have that epistle anymore? Or would they say, hey, church, let's get together and let's copy out this epistle? What do you think you'd be doing? Copying out the epistle. So what does the church at Laodicea get? A copy of the very word of God. And what do you think the Laodicean church did? Man, this is good. I think we should make a
copy
to send it to somewhere else. Amen? This Philippi, Ephesus, Smyrna. I mean, we could go on and on. Look in Revelation chapter 1, if you will. Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27 says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So again, Paul said that to this Thessalonican church, I want all the holy brethren to read what I have been written, what I just wrote you. And I guarantee the Thessalonica church did what? They copied it out and they sent it to the other churches. And they preserved their only copy, at least for a while, till it started to get what? Worn out, amen? And then they copied a copy for themselves. Do you catch it now? What do you call that? Preservation. That's how preservation happened, amen? It wasn't just an act of God who said, oh, I think we'll have a Bible. Poof, here's a Bible. He used the church to preserve the Word of God. I'm going somewhere with all this, amen? Look in Revelation 1:11. It says, here's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. So here the Apostle John has seen a vision of the last days. And the Lord Jesus says you're supposed to write it in a book. And then he says to keep it somewhere and don't show anybody. No, he said, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So what do you think happened? One copy went from church to church to church to church to church? Or do you think at least 7 copies went out? Guaranteed 7 copies went out, amen? Or 6 anyway. And what do you think they did when they got their letter? They found another little church because they were church planters, amen? And they planted a church in Smyrna and said, hey, here's an epistle that we got from the Apostle John. You ought to read this, and here's a copy of it. Preservation in action. So again, when you folks were involved in that John and Romans assembly, it went far beyond assembling a John and Romans to hand out. For some reason, and it kind of bothers me a little bit, a John Romans is not a gospel tract. It is the Word of God. Let's not reduce a John Romans to a gospel tract. Let's hand them out as a gospel tract. But remember, we're not handing out any of the words of man. We're handing out the very Word of God, the preserved Word of God. So when you folks assembled all of those John Romans, you preserve the Word of God, just like the church at Colossae, just like the church at Thessalonica, just like Paul had commanded them to do, amen? You were involved in that. That's preservation in action. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. So I said, all that was foundation. That was introduction, if you will. Here's the message. And it's a very simple message. But we had to understand all of that. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you in the English Bible, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
No.
Did I miss something somewhere?
You added something.
I added something.
Yeah.
But we do it. Subconsciously. Bless God, we got the King James Bible. Amen. We don't need anything else. Amen. But how about the poor people that don't speak English? But so many times in our mind, when we think about preservation, we think about it being preserved in the English language. Just by default, because we're English, right? No, no fault, no foul. Just that's the way we think. So we have our English-speaking glasses on, and we interpret Bible preservation with our English-speaking Bibles. But how about the nations that don't have a Bible? Shouldn't they get a Bible? Notice it says in Matthew 28:18, go therefore and teach all nations. Did you know all nations are not English-speaking?
Right.
All nations speak many, many different languages. But we go as missionaries, and I'm not faulting them at all. But many times we go as missionaries, and we have our English Bible, and we have a translator, and the translator does his best job to translate into the language of the people. Now, is there a problem if they don't have a Bible? What's the problem? First, does the translator understand what the preacher is saying? That's the first problem, amen? And many times the translator has never been educated, and I don't mean, you know, has a degree or a master's or a doctorate in theology. I'm just saying, not educated in the scripture, doesn't have that background. And so now the translator doesn't have the knowledge he ought to. And he's now translating for a people that don't have a Bible and don't have any of the knowledge. Do you think there could be a problem? Absolutely. In fact, one time I was in this church and I had, by the way, our home church is Pembina Valley Baptist in Winkler. And I had Jake Friesen. He's a missionary out of there. And he speaks Low German. And a lot of people in that church speak Low German. So I said, I want you to translate what I say. And I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so Brother Friesen translates that for me. And all the people started to laugh. And I said, Brother Friesen, what did you say? He says, well, Jim Price said, give me all your money.
What?
He was teasing. I asked him to say something different because I was making a point. The translator may not understand what the preacher is saying if the people don't have a Bible. And we've been commanded to go into all nations. Look with me in Acts. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, and they are all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you'll see this is languages. This is not gibberish, Pentecostal, charismatic gibberish. Amen. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So if they're Jews, they ought to know the Hebrew language, right? You would assume so. So the tongue should be in Hebrew, right? Let's read on. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. God is always interested in people hearing in their own language. Let's read on. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue now? Our own language, our own tongue, wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers at Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, in the parts of Libya and around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. More than half the world, that's what they have. They can't hear the wonderful works of God. They can't read about the wonderful works of God. Because what do they have? They have a preserved blank scripture. And whose responsibility is that? Nelson, right? Whose responsibility is it? Oh, it's the International Bible Society. It's their responsibility. That's why it's not done. Whose responsibility is it to make sure all nations hear them, hear the wonderful works of God in their own tongue? Whose responsibility is it? Church. Could I be more pointed? You folks. You folks. You can't say, well, not me. I can't speak another language. I can't do any translation work. Not me. It's their job. If the church doesn't do it, who's going to do it? Amen. If the church doesn't take this responsibility seriously, who's going to translate the scripture so all the world can hear the glorious gospel? If we don't take that seriously and say, okay, we'll do it. We'll do something. Many of us have heard the name Erasmus. Erasmus was the man who compiled the Greek Textus Receptus for us, from which our Bible comes. And he said this, I would have the weakest woman read the Gospels and Epistles of St. Paul. By the way, there was no fully compiled Greek manuscript back then. He says, I would have the weakest woman read the Gospels and Epistles of St. Paul. I would have those words translated into all languages so that not only Scots and Irishmen, but Turks and Saracens might read them. I long for the plowboy to sing them to himself as he follows the plow. The weaver to hum them to the tune of a shuttle. These sacred words give you the very image of Christ speaking, healing, dying, rising again, and making him so present that he were before your very eyes and you would truly see him. Isn't that what the scripture is for us?
Amen.
Boy, we see Christ. This is the revelation. Think about this. If you only had this, how much of Jesus Christ would you know?
Nothing.
You'd know he's powerful, right? You'd know he made some marvelous creation. You'd know that he's wise, looking deeper into creation, amen? But you wouldn't know about salvation. You couldn't know him personally because you have this and not this. But yet it's our responsibility to give those that have this, this. Amen. Erasmus saw that. If you've ever heard of William Tyndale, he is the guy that is behind most of our Bible, by the way. He said this, which thing only moved me to translate the New Testament because I had perceived by experience how that it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scripture were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue, that they might see the process, order, and meaning of the text. What did he say? Unless a people had the word of God, it was impossible to establish them in the faith. Think about this church. What if you didn't have a Bible? Could you really be established in the faith? No. In fact, I have other quotes, but my time's gone. About a missionary cannot properly establish a church without the Bible. Cannot establish a church. And when you go through history and look at the course of missions, if they don't have a Bible, there is no church that is left of any value. Or they'll go off into some weird and wonderful doctrines. Oswald J. Smith said this, unless and until we give the word of God to everyone in his native tongue, the world cannot be evangelized. We have to give the world the Bible in their mother tongue. Now, look in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 11, and I'll be done. Isaiah 29:11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Did you know that if we go to a nation that does not speak English and does not have a Bible in their mother tongue, that book is sealed. That book's sealed. They cannot read this book. Maybe in the Philippines, a Cebuano-speaking person doesn't speak English. And we give them an English-speaking Bible and say, here's the freaking word of God. He can be saved from it. I can't read it. I can't understand it. And so we've sealed the gospel. We've sealed the Bible by not translating the Bible.
Give you a couple of statistics. If you were to take the whole world and reduce it to 100 people, so we've reduced the 7.9 billion people to 100 people, 4 out of those 100 would have a Bible. Complete. Readable. I'm talking about a readable and reliable Bible. Not talking about perversions. A readable and reliable Bible, 4 out of 100. 12 would have a New Testament. 53 would have absolutely nothing. So what are we going to do? Just so you know,
I'm probably a little bit too mature to translate, to learn linguistics. Mature is it? A little word for being too old, amen? Brother Carl, don't laugh. So old. But you know who can? These two young men. That young lady right there. Those young men. That young lady sitting on grandma's knee. That young fella sitting beside grandma. Maybe some of you young people. You young people over there in the corner. That's the hope. That's the hope. It's not going to happen from me. All I can do is be a burr under your saddle. Challenge the Harvest Baptist Church to say, hey, we have a responsibility to get the Word of God from here to here. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? For their all.
Thank you for that challenge, Pastor. And it's something that's very real. You know, even in this city, there's people new to Canada, don't speak English. It's tough. It's tough to navigate. I can't even imagine. You know, we don't even understand what it is to not be able to just pick up a Bible and read it. I remember when I was given my first Bible, 27 years old. And I was a proud atheist, but I thought, aha, now I've got it. Now, never mind them telling me what they believe, I'm going to tell them what they believe. And 4 months later, I was born again because I could read it through myself. Amen. Without a guru, without a priest, without a, you know, someone who I didn't trust. But I could look at that and say, this didn't come from them. This came from somewhere else. And why wouldn't we want that? For everybody. Of course we want that. But how? I believe we'll submit ourselves. God will show us exactly how we're going to do that. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. If God has spoken to your heart about any of this or anything else for that matter, you can do business with him right where you are. Turn to 532 in your hymn books. In times like these, and we'll sing together. Number 532. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. We just thank you for thy word that you have preserved and that you've given to us. We're so thankful to have a Bible in our language that we can read and understand, and it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know the truth, that we can turn from our own ways and trusting our own righteousness and fall upon thy mercy and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, trusting in his shed blood as payment for our sins. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that has not yet received Jesus Christ as Savior, that even today they would come to understand how important that message is from thy word, the most important message they'll ever hear, and that they would heed it and understand their need to be saved. And Lord, for us that are saved, that we would be burdened for those that have not yet heard as we go out in our community and share, that we also then would look into the uttermost part of the earth as we're commanded. And Lord, just give us wisdom as we seek to do that. And we just desire to love Thee and to glorify Thee. And Lord, I pray that You would just work in our hearts, that we would be humbled and used in that regard. Lord, just continue to give us opportunity to consider these things throughout the day today. And Lord, we pray that it would bear fruit in our lives, fruit to Thy glory. And Lord, dismiss us now with Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for your time, folks. And Lord willing, we'll see you again 6 o'clock. Lord bless.